Well, God is so gracious to us, and we're so thankful to be in His presence this morning to honor His name and to praise Him and to encourage one another in our faith. And we're thankful that you're here to do that. We do have visitors with us, and just thank you for your presence and your desire to honor the God of heaven. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin by reading verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is for them worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. That is one ugly picture. The sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. And I might say that I don't think the sow cares, but it is a ugly picture. That's a nasty looking sow. And that's exactly how God sees us and how we are when we turn away from Him and His salvation and His grace and flop back into the world. This morning, I want us to seriously think about, as the Apostle Peter wants us to seriously think about, making sure that we don't end up worse off than we were to begin with. And Peter pictures that as a real possibility. Not an inevitable one, not necessarily one that has to happen or that will happen to everybody or most, but it is a real possibility. And we must not pretend that it isn't a real possibility and a real danger. In looking at this passage, there are those who seek to comfort themselves by saying something like, well, the people that he's talking about really weren't saved to begin with. Especially in the denominational world, the once saved, always saved crowd. You know, this sow that was never saved to begin with. This dog was never saved to begin with. And so we really don't have to concern ourselves with that. And I don't know what Bible they're looking at when they say that. But it's not the one I'm reading from. Because what we find out in this text is that Peter says that these people whom he is describing, they had escaped. They had escaped from the pollutions of the world. Their situation had since that escape gotten worse. So now they had escaped it, but now it's gotten worse again. They were again entangled. I want to say, to tell you that if you're again entangled, you must have been entangled to begin with. You can't be entangled again if you weren't entangled sometime previous. So they were entangled, they got set free from that, disentangled, and now they're entangled again. Most importantly, he says, that they had known the way of righteousness. Known, fully known, having experienced the way of righteousness. These people were saved if anybody ever was saved. But they became entangled again. They went back to the mire of sin and to the world. It is possible to have salvation and lose it. The Bible really couldn't be any more clear about anything than it is of that. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul writing to the Galatians who were tempted and some of them were going back to the old law for their salvation rather than focusing on the salvation that had come to them through Christ. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. They lost their salvation. They lost. If you're fallen from grace, if you don't have grace, you don't have salvation, because that's where salvation is. In and through grace. This principle is plainly taught in the Old Testament, New Testament, in a lot of places, a lot of different ways. I'll just share a couple of passages with you quickly as we think about the fact that these people were indeed saved, but they'd gone back to being lost. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. So I want you to notice that what we're about to read is God's word given by inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, it says, came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." That basic principle of how God deals with man is, again, throughout Scripture. And it's said virtually the same thing, nearly exactly the same thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Now notice that the "we" here includes Paul and Timothy, who were both saved, again, if anybody ever was saved, Paul and Timothy. And he says, including himself in it, he says, if we endure, we shall reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So plainly, the people that Peter is considering in the text in 2 Peter 2, they were really saved. And they really became lost and in a far worse situation than they were to begin with. There is not, I can't believe, anybody in this room who is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ who really, really wants to go back to what you were before. Who really wants to go back living without God in this world. But the danger is that we could. And that's what Peter wants us to know. Why is the latter end worse than the first? Which is what the text says at the end of verse 20. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. 2 Peter 2 again. I think there are a lot of reasons, and we need to think about them. We need to think about why, when you go back to the world having once been saved, and when you go back to the world, why that situation is worse than you were to begin with. Worse than when you were not saved. Why is it worse? How is it worse? And when we see that, I believe that we'll be even more motivated to make sure that we don't go back into that. To make sure that we're not going to fool around with Satan. We're not going to consider his temptations. We're not going to look at the world in any way, shape, or form as something that we long for. Because we see how awful it is. That latter end, if we go back to it, will be worse than what we were to begin with. And one of the reasons it's worse is because we crucify Jesus again. Please go now with me to the book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at several passages in the book of Hebrews that deal with this concept of losing salvation, of falling away, of going back into the world. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I want you to notice, again, these people were saved, if anybody ever was saved. All of the things that they experienced in Christ, they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They had become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Having been given the gift of the Holy Spirit that's promised to those who are saved. They tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Then in verse 6, if they fall away, these people can fall away, and if they do, it's difficult to renew them to repentance. In fact, he says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. What's the reason for that? He's not saying, let me hasten to say, that he's not saying they can't repent. What he is saying is that anybody working from the outside, you're not going to bring them to repentance because you don't have anything else to offer them. You don't have anything else to show them. Because what they have done in falling away, he says, is that they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Do you remember what it was like when you decided to become a Christian, when you made that choice? And probably part of your thought process was the realization that Christ died for your sins. In fact, if you're a Christian this morning, you had to realize that Christ died for your sins. And therefore, without too much of a leap of logic at all, it is your sins that put Jesus on the cross. And do you remember how you both loved Jesus for going to the cross for you, but you hated the fact that your sins put him there? You remember that? And now you're going to jump back into the world. And the Hebrew writer says that when you do that, you crucify him again. You crucify him again. And all of the horrors of the cross, the anguish, the humiliation of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, you put him through it again in your mind by jumping back into a world of sin. I don't think anybody really wants to do that. I don't think anybody that has once understood what Jesus has done for you wants to make him do it again. Figuratively speaking. And that's further why I believe the Hebrew writer says it's impossible to renew that person to repentance. You don't have anything else to show them except the cross of Christ. And if they're willing to crucify Christ again, what else are you going to show them? That's the way to forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the text says that if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, and we'll talk about this text a little bit more in a few minutes, but it says, one who does that has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. I read a story a number of years ago about efforts in Japan at one time to purge the nation of Christianity. This was a long time ago as Westerners and white people were first infiltrating Japan. But there was a strong movement against Christianity to purge the entire land of Christians. And basically the test that they came up with to determine if somebody was a Christian or not and needed to be killed was that they would put a crucifix on the ground, and if the Christian was willing to stomp on it, he wasn't a Christian. What the writer of Hebrews says is that when we go back into sin deliberately and living that lie, that we are stomping on the cross. Not just a crucifix, not just something Catholics made up, but the cross. Trampling the blood underfoot and putting him, as he said in Hebrews 6, to an open shame. I don't think anybody wants to do that again. There's a danger, and the reality is that when we go back into sin, having once been saved, our hearts become harder. You saw that implied in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and following, the writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice again, here are believers who are brethren, and they can depart from the living God. They're being warned about it. It's a real possibility. He says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He goes on to say, if we have become partakers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. Do not become hard. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Please notice again this ridiculous idea of once saved, always saved, that you can't depart from the faith, you can't lose your faith, is plainly contradicted in all of these scriptures that we're looking at. The Spirit says expressly, the Spirit could not be more plain, that some shall depart from the faith. If you depart from the faith, you have to be with it to begin with, right? You can't leave someplace if you're not there. That some will depart from the faith, he says. And the way they'll do it is by giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what happens to people who throw themselves back in the mud of the world. And all of a sudden, all of the things that they'd stood for, all of the things in their lives they'd straightened up, maybe the language that they speak, maybe the clothes that they wear, maybe their relationship with alcohol, maybe their relationship with others, all sorts of things, all of a sudden all those things become okay again. Maybe it's perverted worship. Same thing. All of a sudden becomes okay because your conscience is seared. I don't know how many people, having lost their faith, and they'll go out in the world and engage in some very worldly called church, but it isn't. But it's stuff they like to do. And they have no conscience about it. None at all. Well, their conscience is seared. Because they've departed from the faith. Because they've heeded doctrines of demons. I don't think any of us want to do that or be there or see any of our loved ones do that or be there. There's a work written by Susan Harris entitled The Courtship of Olivia Langdon and Mark Twain. When Mark Twain was a young man, as far as I know, all through his life, he was never a Christian, as far as I can tell, even by his own estimation. But he began to court Olivia Langdon, and after the wedding, during their married life, he would ridicule Olivia's beliefs and her devotion. Soon Olivia's optimism began to wane, the text says, Susan Harris wrote. Soon Olivia's optimism began to wane and her fervent faith cooled. Eventually, she forsook her religion altogether, and a deep sorrow deluged Olivia's life. Mark Twain loved her and never meant to hurt her, but he had broken her spirit. One day he said to her, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, please do so." She replied sadly, "I cannot, for I do not have any faith left." That's where people wind up. That's what Peter's describing. A life that is now just miserable. Because someone went back to what they'd once left. The latter end is worse because you don't have any excuse. No matter how dark it is, no matter how difficult the temptations, you don't have any excuse. In Hebrews 6 again, after the writer there described some who've again fallen away, he says in verse 7, continuing in the same text, Hebrews 6 and verse 7, that the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. What the writer is doing there is he's using a metaphor to help us understand those who have come to Christ and how blessed they were. The rain that God sends on the earth that causes the crops to grow and blesses the land, that's the grace, if you will, that God has caused to fall upon a saved person. And you have received that grace if you're a Christian and you've accepted that and you've soaked it in and you're not going to bear anything for Him. Rather, you're just going to bear a bunch of thorns and thistles. What do you deserve? Well, you deserve to be burned. You have no excuse after all of God's blessings, after all He's done for you. You have no excuse for bearing the thorns and thistles, the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. But unfortunately for so many people, they get there and they can see nothing else to do. As we talked about a moment ago, their lives are completely miserable and eaten up by their lack of faith. May I say to you this morning that if you live in a graveyard long enough, you will soon stop crying when somebody dies. That is what Peter's warning against. And the punishment, as Hebrews 6 indicates, the punishment's severe. Their end is to be burned up. Look over again in the book of Hebrews, now at chapter 10 and verse 26. I mentioned we get back to this verse. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully, the ESV there says, go on sinning deliberately. And I think that's a good translation. But if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's the same thing we saw in Hebrews 6, right? You're crucifying Christ again. He says, all that remains, if you sin willfully and deliberately and jump back into the pig pen, is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And then if you skip on down to verse 30, he says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. The Lord will judge His people. Make no mistake about that. The Lord will judge His people. And those who have fallen and disgraced the cross will have this to look forward to. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what it says. The latter end is worse because obviously the person being described by Peter has gone back to what is filthy, repulsive, and frankly sickening. A dog returns to his own vomit. So a fool repeats his folly. That's what Proverbs 26 and verse 11 goes. And probably most of us have seen that happen if you've been around dogs much at all. And, you know, the expression... The expression is, ooh, right? You never look at that and say, oh, that's so lovely. It's just gross. It's disgusting. It's disgusting like that pig. The choosing of vile passions. In Romans chapter 1, Paul describes people who God gave up because they chose vile passions, because they wanted to go back into it, because they refused to have God in their knowledge. They were not thankful. And over again in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, God gave them up. God gave them over. You want to jump in the pig pen after everything I've done for you? Jump in the pig pen. Nobody wants to live life like that. Nobody wants to experience that. Surely not. And hopefully, as we look at that description and the several descriptions we've had here of what happens, what's really going on when a person turns away from the Lord, that'll highly motivate us to stay in fellowship with God, to live lives that please Him, to live in sanctification and holiness, to keep ourselves pure as much as we possibly can from the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, Timothy is warned by Paul about those that make shipwreck of the faith. And I'm warning you this morning about the real danger of making shipwreck of the faith. I read an account of a man, he was an old man when he gave the account, but he was reminiscing about being a young boy, and he lived on the seashore. And he was talking about how there was a boat that ran ashore near where he lived. And it was virtually immediately abandoned by all of its crew. It was stuck on the shore. And it stayed there. And it stayed there for years. And the man said he would sometimes go down to the shore, and at high tide, when the tide was especially high, it looked as if at times that the boat would be lifted up and be able at least to float back out to sea. And he said he remembered as a boy, you know, going down and sort of trying to cheer it on. But it never happened. And one day the big storm came in and busted the boat, the ship, against the rocks, and there was nothing left but just pieces of it. It's what happens to a human life that makes shipwreck of its faith. How do we keep from ending up like that? How do we keep from ending up worse off than we were to begin with? Peter tells us, in fact, he tells us in the text that we're looking at. Back up, 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. He tells us to beware and be watchful. The devil's not fooling around. You don't need to be fooling around either. He's trying to get at you every angle possible, every way conceivable. He's trying to destroy your faith, to get you to lose your connection with God. So Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since you know this, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We want to play around in the world with the lusts of the flesh, with the things that the world has to offer us. We want to allow ourselves, our minds, to be led by popular culture. We want to allow ourselves to fool around with modern theology and what the best-selling, quote-unquote, Christian, quote-unquote, books that are on the market. You are opening yourself up to be led away by the error of the wicked. Beware. Beware. And then Peter says, grow. You got to watch out for the stuff Satan's trying to throw at you, but you need to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. You need to grow in grace. Rely more and more on God. God's grace is what we must rely on. Rely more and more on His saving grace. Rely more and more on His blessings in your life, on His guidance for your life, on His wisdom. Rely more and more and more on that and grow in your reliance upon God's grace as the foundation of your very life. Grow in grace. Correct sin while you can. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. Listen to that. For this cause, to get forgiveness. For this cause, to stay clean, to stay out of the mud. For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near you. Once you get in the slop, once the storm has run you aground, it's hard to get back to God then. It's hard to even want to. Those who are godly are going to confess their sins and find forgiveness for them. Many years ago, I was preaching in Gadsden, Alabama. We were having a gospel meeting. My dear friend John Clark was with us. And we were invited out for a meal one night before the gospel meeting to a young couple's house and dear friends of ours. I had not long before then performed their wedding ceremony. They were living the life, you know, a young new married couple, and they'd bought him a trailer out on some land, and the young man decided he wanted to try pig farming for a while, and that sounded like fun to him. And so anyway, we got out there for a meal at their trailer, and it was just really nice. But before the meal started, Tim was telling me all about his new prize sow that he had, and she was out in the pen, and so I said, well, let's go out and look at her, you know. And so we do, and sure enough, there's this huge pig lying in the slop in this brand new pen, and we admired, you know, the girth and all of that of the beautiful pig that was there. Wasn't quite Charlotte's Web, but it was almost there. And as I'm standing there watching this pig, it picks itself up out of the mud. And I don't know if I've never been around pigs, but I learned this. They like to shake themselves like dogs. And when that pig shook herself, that mud went flying in huge glops all over the place, including on my brand new white shirt that I was wearing and had put on for the gospel meeting that night, and I look like a Dalmatian. And I learned from that not only do I not want to be in the pig slop, I don't want to be near the slop. And I don't want to be anywhere near where a pig could slop it on me. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot. Don't jump in the pig pen and don't run with the pigs. Be clean and without spot when He comes. Let's do that. If there's one here this morning subject to the invitation of Christ, especially someone whose life is spotted by sin, God just wants you to confess that to Him. If you're a Christian and His grace is so great, you turn away from that, He'll forgive you. If it's something you need special help with, public prayer, we'll be happy to help you with that. If you're not a Christian and would want your life cleansed from the mud of this world and the evil mire of sin, Jesus will help you right out of that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.